God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today's the 25th day of July, 2010, and you're listening to our Sunday evening broadcast. Our sermon is taught by our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, and it is entitled, The Gift of the Spirit, Meekness. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you're listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thanks again for listening.
All right, before our pastor comes tonight, Miss Mayra Ware is going to come sing for us. Mayra, please.
Galatians chapter 5, once again this evening. Galatians chapter 5 is where we're going to head as we look to finish up tonight and then next Sunday on the fruits of the Spirit and see what God has for us. Let's go ahead and stand, get right into our reading. Galatians chapter 5, and I got to listen real good tonight. Oh, there it is. I'm like, where is the little headset? At one time, you guys let me preach the whole service that way. Nobody said a word. Thing was down here, and somebody said, I thought you meant to do that. Really? I mean, seriously, you really thought that. So, amen. Galatians chapter 5. Now I got to start all over. Turn in your Bibles. You didn't hear the first part. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Now we're down to the last two, meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Lord, once again, we need so desperately your Spirit to illuminate our minds. Open up our hearts, Lord, to receive your word. May it be engrafted truly into our hearts and minds tonight. As we go forth to serve you this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I guess probably my dad that instilled in us the love of sports. I grew up a sports fanatic, and it's pretty much still in my blood. So you're stuck with sports analogies. You say, I didn't grow up that way, preacher. I am so sorry. But you are stuck. And so for me, I follow some of the major sports, that which are considered sports. I was also so happy to hear, by the way, this last week proved it for all time. Cheerleading is not a sport. It was an MSN right on the front page. I don't know if you saw that, but just want to throw that out. We'll talk to the cheerleaders afterwards. But anyways, I'll get all the emails. Here we go. But in sports, I do enjoy it. Of course, love harassing those people that play sports as well, of course. But in enjoying sports and watching sports and being involved in sports, I'm a big basketball fan. Most short guys are, let's just be honest, you know. You say, why? Well, because you want to be that tall and be able to dunk the ball, okay? And since I can't, you just admire those guys who can. I was born 5'9.3¼", so I call it 5'10". But anyways, and so being really average size of men, I do look up to those more ways than one that are 6'2", 3'4", 7 foot tall. And so I watch the National Basketball Association. Now, those non-sports addicts, you have no idea what this summer has meant. This is like the biggest free agent market in the history of like the NBA. I mean, there were so many superstars out there that could get huge contracts. It was amazing and still taking place. But the largest of them all is a guy you've probably heard of, even if you don't watch sports, a guy by the name of LeBron James. And so unless you live in a hole somewhere, you've probably heard of LeBron James, or at least seen him in a commercial somewhere, and you said he's a big guy, whoever he is. Well, that's LeBron James. He is considered one of the best, and by some, the best basketball player around today. That's a whole other argument, but some consider him that way. He's played for the last 7 years in a place called Cleveland. And in Cleveland is not known for a lot of championships of any sort, of course. But he has been their guy. They drafted him. He came up through their organization. And for 7 years, he played there. But this year, he's a free agent and got to decide. So there's been a big buzz. ESPN, newspapers, everywhere. What will happen to LeBron? Well, if you've watched last week or so, he made his decision. And he decided to leave the Cleveland Cavaliers, whom he started with, and go to another team, the Miami Heat, in order to hook up with another superstar and try for a national championship. And so we watched this, and some were excited. Of course, if you live in Miami, you're pretty excited. Cleveland, not so excited. I mean, they burnt his jersey. They've done a lot of things. They are mad at him, as mad as you can get. You know, and so here they are mad, and other people are happy. But what got me is the interview. I was curious as well. Why would you leave Cleveland? Yeah, we know why. He wants a national championship. He doesn't think he can get it there, obviously, because he left. Cleveland offered him the max amount of money he could make. So it wasn't so much a financial thing. He went because he wants a championship. But in the interview that they set up for him, and as he's going through, and I'm watching this intently to hear his words, he made this statement. He said after debating and getting counsel and everything, it basically came down to this. I had to do what was best for me and my family. You know, that doesn't sound bad on the surface. Matter of fact, living in America, most of us would say, as I first thought, well, amen, that's good. You do what's best for you and your family. The problem with that is what is obviously left out. And that is, I want to do what is best for God. In other words, the obvious thing missing there that we would say as Christians was this. He wasn't so concerned of what was God's will and God's direction. His concern was me, myself, and I, and how it would look to me. Now, before we get too excited and say, amen, LeBron, you won't find that philosophy in Thus Saith the Word of God. As a matter of fact, to tell you the truth, the opposite of that is promoted in Scripture. It has nothing to do ever with us. It has everything to do always with him. You say, now, why is that important? Well, it's a lead-in into what we're talking about tonight, which is meekness. Now, in discussing meekness, even that story doesn't even explain meekness. We're just going to use it as a jumping point. You say, why? What are the most confusing and probably hard to interpret words in the Bible is this word meekness. Very difficult. It may seem easy, but it's not. Matter of fact, we're going to kind of walk through, and I'm going to do something a little bit different tonight at the beginning. I would like to help define meekness for you. It's not that we don't normally define words, but I want to take you kind of on a journey that ministers go on in order to define things in the context of what's taking place. It's not always you look up in the Webster's Dictionary and go, oh, that's what it means. Great, let's go on. As a matter of fact, in this context, understanding the fruit of the Spirit and meekness listed here, I began to do a word study to find out what it actually meant. My initial response, to tell you the truth, was this. Meekness means humility. It's a synonym for meekness. And so my initial thought was, well, God is just commanding us to be more humble. What I found is that's only part of what the word meekness means. Sure, it does mean humble, somebody who's gentle, somebody of a low spirit. But it means more than that. It's deeper than that. So I began to do the research and take a look, and this is what I found. As we define meekness, allow me to read some of the thoughts from some of the commentators. One said it this way: meekness, rather, it is an inwrought grace of the soul, and the exercises of it are first and chiefly towards God. It is the temper of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. It is closely linked to the word, it gives the Greek word here, but humility, and follows hard upon it. However, as you look at it, it is only the humble of heart which are also meek, and which as such does not fight against God, and more or less struggle and contend with him. This meekness, however, being first of all a meekness before God, and also in the face of men, even of evil men. Yes, if you left your windows down, now would be a time to go. Go ahead and pause as everybody runs. Here we go. Amen. Thank you, Ms. Blevins, for coming. Appreciate that. Anybody else? This is the time. Don't be embarrassed. You'll join the other. Okay, thank you, Ms. Santana. I see that hand. Do we have another one? Thank you, Lawrence. You don't have a car. Sit down. Okay. Amen. I got to start all over. Amen. It's great. Everybody's pop, 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 pop. Oh, nobody watches the weather. So what does meekness mean? William Barclay, a guy I enjoy reading, definitely smarter than I am, he put it in this context. He says, a meekness is the most untranslatable of words in the New Testament. He said, this word meekness is so difficult. He says, I don't even believe you could properly translate it in the English language. He says, to that extent, that difficult. He goes on to say, some have tried to use humility as its equivalent. But both Hebrew and Greek have specific words that are synonyms for humility. Besides, humility does not fully catch its meaning. Another word associated, he says, is gentleness. But once again, it does not fully catch its meaning. He goes on to say, according to Aristotle, it is in the middle standing between two extremes, getting angry without reason and not getting angry at all. Therefore, prates, or as we say, meekness, is getting angry at the right time in the right reason. I'm sorry, in the right measure and for the right reason. So in other words, as you begin to follow these guys out, and we can go on and on. I'm going to stop right there. But as you begin, you can see, it's not just like you can always go to a dictionary and say, well, this is meekness. It is a type of humility. It's a type of gentleness. And although it contains that, there seems to be consensus above everybody who talks about this word in depth that says there's a deeper meaning. And although you'll see those attributes, there seems to be something that encompasses above everything else. You'll see it on our screen up there. As I narrowed it down, the best way that I could describe it from all the different definitions was this. It is that temper of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good, without dispute, without resisting. In other words, meekness comes down to this. It is a humble, gentle spirit that says, I accept what God is doing in my life, and I'm not going to dispute it, and I'm not going to fight it, I'm not going to resist it. I humbly, gently accept it as it is. And so we define meekness, and so we go from there. Well, secondly, I want to look at meekness directed. In other words, in the Word of God, it's spoken about many times. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, if you would, real quick. Matthew chapter 5. Most of you will be familiar with this if you're familiar with the Beatitudes. But in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus gives us great listing of what we call the perfect Christian, he puts in there in the middle, right after poor in spirit and they that mourn, he adds to it, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, in our context today, we don't believe that. Matter of fact, referring back to my illustration, our context today is this: blessed are the strong, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the competitive, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the assertive. Blessed are the dominant. Blessed are, don't we admire those individuals? Really, if we look back, whether it be in movies or sports or in life, those who are successful, those who dominate, those who are aggressive, those who are strong, all worldly connotations, we find ourselves lifting these men and women up. To be quite honest with you, meekness in our society, you've heard it before, is really equivalent to what we call weakness. Now, it's not spoken that way, but it really is thought about that way. If I were to say, well, this man is meek, our thought was, well, he's just a timid, gentle, weak individual. We're not going to articulate it that way, but that's what we're thinking in our mind. We don't think he's a champion. He's a warrior. He's a great conqueror. We think, did you say meek? Well, if he's meek, he can't be what I think he is. We are so prone in America, especially, to look at these other attributes and the strong survive and the conquerors and the victors. And yet, God has a different definition. Matter of fact, he directs, he says, blessed are the meek, for it's they that shall inherit the earth. Turn with me to James chapter 1. In his direction or commands towards us is necessary for us to look at James chapter 1. We'll have a couple verses there in James, so you want to stay there for just a minute. James is right before Peter, right after Genesis. True. I mean, I'm not really lying to you. It's going to take you a while if you start Genesis. But James chapter 1, verse 21 says this, wherefore, I like this, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive, now look at this, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Did you catch that? Here, the apostle speaks. He says, wherefore, lay aside the filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. And he says, and you want to be engrafted with the word of God. How? In meekness. What do you mean? A tempered spirit that accepts what God is doing in your life through what? The word of God. Without disputing, without argument. In other words, this is what he's saying. Hey, lay aside all the filthiness. Lay aside all your superficial thoughts and your foolish endeavors that we have. Lay aside that and accept, look at this, what God is doing in your life. Can I say, we struggle with that. We struggle with accepting what God is doing in our life, especially in America. We don't always see things the way God sees. We see things the way the world does. Man, my life is only good and successful if everything's going good. And I got plenty of money in the bank. And I mean, I got a great retirement and everything's going great. Then I'm right with God. Not so, my brother. That means nothing. You see, it's the way we gauge things. The fact of the matter is, quite honestly, we get so caught up with worldly philosophy, we don't even recognize sometimes that we're not matching up with what God wants. God instead says, I want you to be meek. You want me to be weak? I didn't say that. I want you to be meek. In other words, I want you to allow the word of God to, with meekness, be engrafted. What do you mean? Humility? Well, yes. Gentleness? Well, yes. But more than that, I want you to accept what I'm saying in my word. And I want it not just to become part of your life. Are you ready? I want it to be your life. And I want you to accept it. And I don't want you to dispute it. And I don't want you to argue it. And I don't want you to fight it. I don't want you to question it. We're living in a generation that it's okay to question everything. I differ with that. I'll be honest with you. Now, let me explain. I have no problem with questions. I have a big problem with questioning. What's happened in our society, there's more questioning taking place than questions being asked. If you come up to me as pastor and have a question, I love to answer questions. Not that I always can, but I love to try. You say, pastor, I got this Bible situation or I got this life situation. And man, what do you do? And man, okay, let's do some research. Let's pray about it. Let's see what God has. Man, that's wonderful. That's different than someone saying, well, I got a question, pastor. Already I know what they're saying. I'm questioning what you said. I'm questioning whatever. And it's a whole different realm. Sure, in school, they say there's no bad question. That's great, as long as it's really a question and not questioning. I teach at a Bible college, and every once in a while, you'll get a student that likes to be more questioning than question. And you pick them out every time. Why? Because they don't ever do it with meekness. You see, you can't be questioning authority ever with meekness. You can ask a question to authority in meekness, but you can never take from the standpoint of, well, I question who you are and what you're doing when it comes from thus saith the word of God. And I'm here to tell you, in our society, I'm noticing Christians, that as God is working in our life and as God is motivating, there seems to be more disputing and arguing what he is doing in our life than just a tempered spirit that says, God, I accept what you're doing. I accept how you've chosen to mold me. I've accepted the direction you're setting me and my family. And with quiet resolve, I won't dispute it and I won't argue it. And I will, with the other fruits of the Spirit, love, enjoy, and peace, I will glorify your name. Welcome to the command of meekness. Now, to go farther, as we look at the definition and the direction of it, I now want to go just a step farther and look at the display. In James chapter 3, we see this, as you just turn over just a little bit, verse 13 through 18. In James chapter 3, it says this, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation his works. Now look at this. With meekness of wisdom. Wow. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but it's earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And I'm going to help you. And meekness is not there. Where there's envying and strife and there's bittering and quarreling and all this stuff taking place, he says, then the absence of meekness is there. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. But how did it begin? Show out of a good conversation, verse 13, his works with meekness of wisdom. And then he goes on to explain it. In other words, this meekness should be displayed in the wise way we conduct our life. Are there two other examples any greater than probably this? Number one, Jesus Christ. I can think of no other greater example than Jesus Christ when I think of display and meekness in our life. It may surprise you, though, as you think about this, Jesus had all the power in the world. Think about that. So in other words, meekness can't mean weakness, because why? The greatest man on the face of the earth was full of meekness, Jesus. He said, blessed are the meek. He says, I want you to be meek, which means, can you really call God weak? Can you call him wimpish? I hate to say the word. How do you call Jesus Christ not strong when he embodied everything that we know of and all the power of the universe? And yet he accepted with good spirits, a tempered spirit, God's plan for his life. To come and to die on a cross to men and women he created that would hate him, spit upon him, and willingly offer him up. And with all the power of the world, he with meekness said, God, this is your plan. One I agreed with you in, of course. And guess what? We're going to go through with it. Welcome to weakness. So I tell you, oh, no. Meekness, not weakness, is a great trait. And God says it ought to be a part of our life. To do that, we got to get rid of this thought that, oh, man, I can't be meek if I'm going to live in America. They got to be strong. What about this example? As we think about that and we think about a guy by the name of Moses. Remember him? Meekest man on the face of the earth. So here's this man that led 2.5 million people, became revered by the Jews. Yet the Bible says the meekest. What do you mean the meekest man? Was he weak? No. Gentle? Well, sure. Feel humility? Well, sure. But more than that, he had a tempered spirit that said, God, I accept as good. I accept as right that which you've put in my life, whatever it may be. And without disputing it, without arguing with you, I will go forward and do whatever you say. Why? Because you are God. Wow. Two men given this title displayed meekness. Now, this may surprise you, but not only is meekness displayed, meekness is not weakness, but believe it or not, the display of meekness is actually one who fights against evil. You say, what do you mean? Again, my mind went back to Jesus Christ. As I'm thinking about this meekness, I got to tell you, the thought that came to me was one that may have come to your mind. You remember when Jesus took this whip and he walked into the temple? Do you remember that? So he takes this whip and he walks into the temple. My first thought as I'm studying meekness, I'm like, wait a second. It seems like he was a little angry. It seems like, was that really a lot of meekness there? And yet when I looked at it and I said, well, wait a minute. Could that be considered meekness? I mean, could you really say it's meekness? And I thought, well, it has to be. Why? Because it was Jesus. And when I went back and looked at Moses, the times that he got angry, the times that he got upset, did you notice that every time he got upset, it was specifically at a thing called evil? Did you notice when Jesus walked in the temple and he took the whip and he removed everybody? Did you notice what he was upset about? The evil that was taking place. In other words, he produced meekness is not a contradiction to a strong individual that often has to act in a strong way. In other words, we're not saying that if you're meek, you can never take a stand. You can never stand up for what is right. That's not what it's saying. It's just the only time you take a stand, are you ready? Is not for your rights, not for your way. Are you ready? It's for God's way. A meek person says, you know what? I would like to do this. And I think, man, I've been offended at this. But you know what? I'm going to step aside. I'm going to give it over to God. We were just down in San Antonio and got to witness this. And the pastor didn't even realize, of course, I was preaching on this. But the pastor down there, Brother James, came to Brendan and I. And we began discussing a little bit their future. And, you know, they're voting this next week whether he'll be able to go full-time as pastor. And in doing so, they've been praying about it. They've been excited about it. I mean, he wants to go full-time. The church really needs him to go full-time. But, you know, they had to get finances in order. He had to grow to a point where they could support him down there. And so they're all ready to go. Out of the blue, on Monday while we're down there, his boss comes to him and gives him a paper and says, listen, we'd like to give you 3 months severance. In other words, I mean, he's got excellent ratings at this company. He's been with this company for like 3 years. And all of a sudden they come in. He gave me some background, some conflicts they've been having, you know, with leadership and so forth. But I mean, out of the blue, they walk in and here it is. They said, we're going to give you 3 months severance and you're done. Now remember, in a week, next Sunday, the church votes for him to go full time. It's what they wanted. It's what they believe. But he began confiding in me. He goes, as we're driving, go get something to eat. He says, well, my next appointment's with a lawyer. I said, oh, okay. And so I'm like, oh, didn't really know what it was for, but we began talking. He said, yeah, I'm going to go talk to a lawyer because, and I don't have time to go into all of it. He says, but the way they're doing it just doesn't seem right. It just doesn't seem right. Well, and he's right. I mean, he really wasn't being treated real fairly with the whole situation. But as we began talking and we sat at lunch, we began going over things. By the time we got back in the vehicle and we're driving back to the hotel, he goes, you know what? I'm canceling that appointment. He says, you know what? Really, isn't this just God's providence in my life? And although I don't like the way it's happening, and I don't like the way it's coming down, haven't we been praying for me to go full time? Hasn't the whole church been moving to this position? We even set a date of next Sunday for this to happen. So really, am I going to do a lawsuit and go fight a company that's actually helping me to do what we want to do? All of a sudden, instead of pride and anger because of injustice, he stepped back and he went, wait a minute. This could be from God. As a matter of fact, he said, this is from God. And in doing that, he said, I accept it. Welcome to meekness. Whether it be a minister or whoever it is, it's saying whatever comes my way, fair or not, whatever comes my way, whether I like it or not, I accept it that God will turn it into my good without disputing and without arguing. Hard to do, but welcome. Welcome to walking in the spirit of meekness. By the way, that's why you probably ought to be walking in the spirit before it happens. He said, why? Because you're not walking in the spirit before it happens, you're probably getting a lawyer. Amen. Yeah, you're exactly right. You're probably going in saying, I ain't putting up with this. Thirdly, as we talk about meekness, it always seemed to revolve from everything I read around what you see there, enduring trials. You should be, hopefully, in the book of James. Turn over to Peter real quick. That is the next book. I won't tease you on this one. That is the very next book. 1 Peter chapter 3. One other element here that was intriguing to me. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. It doesn't stop there, though. Look at it. Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Wow. It is better that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. I've always liked that because if you back up even to verse 14, it says, but and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Did you catch that? Above and beyond, the theme was basically this. We're going to go through tough times. Did you catch that? You're going to go through tough times. I was talking to somebody about this the other day. We live a cyclic life. Paul said it this way. I know how to abound and I know how to abase. Most of us in America, we just know how to abound. You know, as long as we're abounding, we're like, praise God. God's great. Glory to God. As soon as we get abased, we're like, where's God at? I mean, come on. I didn't sign up for Christianity with this man. I'm supposed to have money in the bank. Things are supposed to always be good. Nothing ever goes wrong. Hey, what's happening? Hey, I've been faithful to you, God. We don't like to admit it, but oftentimes that becomes our attitude as soon as things turn a different way. Yet God's warning us, let's just be honest. Paul even said, hey, there's times it's really good, and hey, there's times things just get tough. You say, why? It's life. What did I do wrong? Nothing. Why is it going bad? Life. What should I do? Serve God. Hey, I'd rather be serving God when things are going bad than not serving him. Think about that. You want to know how bad it can be? Quit serving God. I wouldn't try that. It's one of those, don't try this at home. But really, just stop serving God and see what happens. Oh, you know what he said? He said, it's better for you to suffer for well-doing. It's not honorable to suffer, Peter says later on, that if you're buffeted for your faults, who cares? You ever get in trouble for something you've done? You don't start whining about it? Can I tell you what everybody's thought is? Tough. And we're not allowed to say that. Really, our thought is, so what? Oh, yeah, I stole from the company and they fired me, preacher. Will you pray for me? Sure. Lord, please help them to quit being stupid. No, Lord, I want you to pray for another job and maybe they take me back. Why? You're dumb. I mean, really, you blew it. What's there to pray for there except you get right with God? God says, hey, if you lose your job for something stupid you did, tough. He says, but you're serving God. You're doing right, the best you can. And things go upside down. You say, now what? With meekness, not pride, arrogance, haughtiness, with a tempered spirit that accepts that what God is doing is good. I'm not going to dispute this. I'm not going to argue this. What are you going to do? I'm going to get up and go to church. I'm going to get up and pray. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to go to work. I'm going to do what I always do. What's next? Whatever God says is next. But my health is failing. I'm going to pray. That's what God says to do. But this situation is going bad. Just going to trust God. But, hey, can I help you? My wife and I talk about this all the time. There's a book, by the way, really good. I just reordered it. I loaned it to somebody. By the way, some of you have my books. So I'll let you know that. It's called A Tale of Three Kings. Old book written by Gene Edwards. Very short. It's basically like a play. It's beautiful, though. It's a story of David and Absalom and Saul. And he takes that real story and he puts it in novel form, because he puts it in a conversation form of those three talking with some other characters like Joab in there. But it's interesting, one of the phrases in there kind of goes like this. Basically, it's God knows and he doesn't, and he's not telling. Went blank there real quick. But throughout the book, it'll keep saying, God knows and he's not telling. God knows, he's not telling. So in other words, Absalom's rising up. David's talking to Joab. Joab's saying, why do you do this? Why don't you do that? And David replies, because only God knows and he's not telling. That's kind of the theme of the book. You know, I thought about that and I said, bingo. You know what meekness is? Meekness is being strong. Meekness is having power. Meekness is walking with God. Meekness is having knowledge and wisdom. But meekness says, with all my power, all my knowledge, all my wisdom, I submit to an almighty God. And when the trials come, are you ready? I don't have to know why. I just have to know who. See, I'll be honest with you. It kind of goes with the faith thing today. People say this. Well, Brother Wallace, it's just your personality. You know, you're a happy-go-lucky guy, so it really doesn't matter to you what happens. Hey, I know a lot of sanguines. It matters. Yeah. Well, just because you're happy-go-lucky doesn't mean that things don't matter. It also doesn't mean just because you're sanguine that, oh, certain biblical principles are just easy for you. Well, no, temperaments and personality traits have nothing to do with that. It's called walking in the Spirit changes our life. And in the area of meekness, when it comes to enduring trials, let me help you. Enduring trials, for anyone that does and can, is basically just accepting who God is and what he has said. And for me, if God says it in his word, then guess what? That's good enough. And guess what? He's sovereign. He owes me no explanation for anything that happens. I do not deserve for him to tell me what's happening in my life and why it's happening. All he deserves is for me to get up every day and praise his name and serve him. That's it. But I'm telling you, we're living in a generation that is not so. We question in a questioning way. We get mad, we argue, and there's books out there, right, and saying, it's okay to yell at God. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't agree. I'm just going to be honest with you. I do not agree. You say, well, yeah, but people tell us you can. I like to see that in the Word of God. Okay? You're never going to see one phrase where it says, oh, just go ahead and yell at God and get it out. That's called psychology. It's not the Word of God. Matter of fact, I'm scared to death to yell at God. Growing up, I don't remember ever yelling at Dad. Oh, I know I didn't. Why? I'm alive. Pretty sure that didn't happen, okay? So I'm thinking, if an earthly father I'm going to respect enough not to yell at, the sovereign God of the universe, I'm going to demand an answer of what's happening in my life? I'm going to blame him for what's happening? Hey, I should be thanking him with everything in my being. I should be enduring whatever he decides to put me through. And no, I don't like to suffer, and I don't like pain, and I don't like heartache. I'm not signing up, go, here, God, put me through it. I don't want Job's life. Matter of fact, I thank God I wasn't Job. You think you got it tough? Read that one every day. You know, you say, oh, preacher's tough. Well, of course. But guess what? Job didn't say, hey, bring it on, man, bring it on. Who wants that? I don't. But I'm telling you, as much as I don't want it, I hope we can grow in the fruit of the Spirit to a point where we'd have enough meekness to say, I deserve whatever comes my way. Whether it be sickness, bad health, bad circumstances, I deserve everything. Because why? Because I am nothing in the sight of God. And with a tempered spirit, a disposition that says, okay, you betcha. I go forward and I move on and I accept what God's doing. And I don't dispute it. I don't argue it. Why? Because I don't have the right. I don't have the right. You say, but why? Because he is God and I am not. And as God, he deserves one thing. A meek, if you want to say humble, gentle spirit that says, okay. Now, before we close, I have to give you one last point of really meekness that really is, it's not really displayed properly. You can give the next screen here. But it's meekness in a different realm. Yeah, I use the word deluded. I like that because if you look at the screen, it says timid or quiet passivity is not meekness. Can I just explain real quick before we close? Satan in the world always has a mirror of whatever God produces. You remember when Moses threw down the snake and you remember the magicians threw down their rods and they became snakes as well? Now remember who won. Moses' snake won. He ate the other two snakes. But you also, if you follow the plagues, do you know there's about four or five of those that the magicians mimicked? Yeah, you can go back and read it. They did it, and then all of a sudden the magicians did it. By the way, that's one of the reasons that Pharaoh hardened his heart. He failed to recognize the power of God and thought, well, this is just a trick. It was no trick. It was God. The trick was the magicians. I've noticed in Christianity and the things that God sets up as good, like meekness, the world likes to mimic it or try to mirror it, but not with the same substance. Let me explain. What we call meekness, the world would say, oh, you're timid. You're passive. Can I help you? Being timid and passive is not meekness. It is weakness. And there is a huge difference. You see what I mean? Oh, you come into church and you're timid and you don't want to greet anybody and you don't want to shake anybody's hand and you're passive. You don't want to get involved in any ministries and you don't want to do anything. Kind of like the man with the talent that hides his talent. And you sit in the corner and when the preacher preaches, you go, it's not my personality. Oh, it's not me. I'm just a quiet, timid individual. It's funny. A lot of those people are some of the most stubborn, rebellious people I've ever met. I'm talking stubborn to the core. Oh, they're quiet, a little timid, and they're a little passive. But you start confronting them on something and whoa, they barrel up pretty quick. But you look at them and go, oh, look at them. They are so meek. Wrong. Wrong. The Bible never said, the definition was never explained biblically. And no illustration that you read the word meekness in context, did he ever say timid, passive individual. It was someone strong, powerful, walking with God who said, I accept what you do. If you're a timid, passive individual, let me help you. It's called sin. Sin. So don't use it as, oh, I just can't get involved. I'm just shy and quiet and timid. No, 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 no. Same commands I have, you have. And personality doesn't matter when it comes to a command of God. If the Bible says be friendly, you should be friendly. Now, you won't be as friendly as Gerald. He's wacko friendly. Oh, yeah, but the Bible didn't say you had to be as friendly as Gerald, but still said you had to be friendly. Okay? You don't have to greet everybody and know everybody's name. But you also shouldn't just sit in the pew, not do anything. Okay? Well, I'm just passive. I don't do anything. So I don't get involved in any ministry. That's sin. Don't give me, well, I'll let other people do it. That's sin. You say, what do you mean? That's not what the Word of God calls meekness, folks. Meekness is simply this, in the best definition I can come up with. It's me having a tempered spirit or disposition that whatever's happening, I accept as good from God. I mean, I always like it, but I accept it as good without disputing or resisting him. When I know it's his will, I go, yes, sir. And although I may have the power to do something else, I submit to his will and I go on my way. Welcome to the spirit of meekness. welcome to what all of us need to grow in. Because I'm telling you, this world needs more meek individuals that can weather and endure the tough things of life and still glorify God no matter what. It's a tough fruit of the Spirit, I'm going to be honest with you. It's a difficult one. It's one many of us will be working on for a long time, without a doubt. But I think it's very important, if we're going to succeed, yes, even in 2010, that we can understand that God's in control, and I just need to submit to Him. Let's stand. Lord, we come to you now, and Lord, we took just a little Bible study tonight to study this word meekness. A little bit different, Lord, but a little bit necessary. It contains some of the thoughts we might have of humility and gentleness, but it does not contain other thoughts the world has of weakness, of inferior, of losing, of uncompetitive. Those are the things that they would save a meek person, Lord. That is not true. Quite honestly, Lord, the only way to really define proper meekness is through your word, through the examples of you and people like Moses, Lord, who displayed it in such a wonderful way. Lord, I pray that you'd help each one of us to look at our own lives. We're talking about the fruits of the Spirit. We've talked about many now: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and meekness. Next week, we'll finish up with temperance, Lord. But Lord, as we look at these fruits, Lord, I pray that we would see more evidence of these in our life. We'd learn them better, and we'd apply them in a stronger way. Lord, take this Bible study. May it truly, Lord, grow in our hearts and in our minds as we meditate on it throughout the week, and as we pursue the importance of meekness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, we invite you to stop and visit. We're just 1 mile north of the city at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. Give us a chance to get to know you. But until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thanks again for listening.